Welcome to Therapy in 10, where Darcy and Hannah combine both their lived and professional experience to bring you a fresh take on mental health, tackling tough questions in just 10 minutes. Each episode is chock full of stories that will make you cry, laugh, and restore your faith. We're so glad you're here. Hey everyone, welcome back to Therapy in 10. I'm Hannah and I'm here with my friend Darcy.
Hey guys, I'm so excited to be back today.
Yeah, so this is episode 2 of our Faithful Yet Struggling season. And for today's episode, we just want to follow up on the question we posed at the end of our last episode, which was, what do you think God sees or thinks when he looks at you? So as you kind of think about that, and just thinking about also, what do you even just think when you see yourself, or when you look in the mirror, when you think about yourself, if someone asks you to describe yourself, what does your self-talk, which would be the things you say to yourself, either out loud or in your head, you know, what does that reveal about who you really believe that you are? So when you think about maybe either how God views you or how you view yourself, do any words like failure, useless, sinner, unworthy, weak, ugly, needy, stupid, any of those words come to mind? You know, maybe you're doing better than most with your self-talk and your view of yourself, but even if just one of those words that I just said resonated with you, please know that you're not alone. The battle with self-esteem and confidence, especially confidence in the Lord, is a difficult one. And I know this because I can speak to it personally, but also I work with a lot of clients who, you know, this is a very just common struggle. So the way we view ourselves and the way we think God views us is often the result of the things we have done, right? So whether in our distant past or even more recent, shame, which is going to be kind of like our main topic today, shame tells us countless lies about who we are and what we think should happen to us as a result. So before we talk too much about how to get rid of shame, I want to make sure we have a clear picture of like what we're referring to. Not that I think any of our listeners are not intelligent, but because of the very nature of shame and the fact that it's something that doesn't get talked about a lot, many people really actually don't really know how to differentiate shame from like guilt or embarrassment or just any other kind of basic self-consciousness that's negative. So I actually, you know, just real intelligent here, just Wikipedia. Actually, Wikipedia has some really great things on there. But from what I have found, I really like what Wikipedia says about shame, which is that, and I quote, "Shame is a discrete basic emotion described as a moral or social emotion that drives people to hide or deny their wrongdoings. Moral emotions are emotions that have an influence on a person's decision-making skills and monitors different social behaviors. The focus of shame is on the self or the individual with respect to a perceived audience. It can bring about profound feelings of deficiency, defeat, inferiority, unworthiness, or self-loathing. Our attention turns inward. We isolate from our surroundings and withdraw into closed-off self-absorption. Not only do we feel alienated from others, but also from the healthy parts of ourselves. The alienation from the world is replaced with painful emotions and self-deprecating thoughts and inner anguish." That's end quote. So that's a lot, but when we believe what shame is telling us, right? So like that we've done these horrible things, that we are this bad person, all we want to do is hide, which is why it continues to grow and causes issues, because we usually do hide it. And we'll talk more later about how to deal with shame, but because it causes us to want to isolate and hide ourselves from others, it's a very powerful tool that the enemy uses to try to isolate us from others and God. So we see a perfect example of this in Genesis, and I'm going to let Darcy talk about that.
Right. So I, for one, have struggled with confidence issues, self-esteem issues, pretty much my whole entire life. I would say late 30s, I've finally started to like make a headway in that, I would say. But definitely, you know, just the shame that comes with mental health, mental illness and mental health, which obviously is one of the big topics we talk about on here. Mm-hmm. You know, I've learned that that is not so much an outside perception as much as we think, as more of an inside perception. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about that more, you know, later on about how I've dealt with that, about, you know, about having a mental illness. And one of the ways I've dealt with that shame and like just shot it head on is sharing it, sharing my story, because it's no longer this little thing I had in my closet anymore. So anyway, so back to what Hannah was saying, you know, about the very perfect example in Genesis is that, and, you know, in the very beginning of the Bible, we see the meaning of naked, of being naked, go from innocence to shame. So shame was not an emotion that human beings experienced at the dawn of creation. It entered the world because of sin. So essentially we can say that shame, that sin is the root of shame, whether it is sin that we committed or sin that happened upon us or something just because of that we live in a fallen world. So shame, as Adam and Eve discovered, it separates us from God and each other. And when we experience the shame, we hide, like Hannah said, ourselves from God. We fixate on our shortcomings and we feel so unworthy that we are unable to accept this forgiveness that he offers us. We also hide ourselves and become less transparent with one another, not just God. Mm-hmm. So one of the ways our feelings of shame are healed then is through a deep experience of God's love in a genuine relationship. And I know personally for me, that's one of the only ways that I've gotten through, you know, four times of being hospitalized and what all I've been through, and having to take medicine on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. We also know that perfect love casts out fear, including the fear of rejection, which is at the root of shame. And I just think that of no goal as noble and transformative as seeking to experience deeply the love of God so that our shame no longer defines us, but the fullness of God does. Mm. So confession, ever since I started writing, like 7 years ago, that's how me and Hannah met. I've compiled notes for many different book ideas all over. I'm an ideas girl. And one I wanted to write was on the art of undressing shame is what I kind of titled it. I wasn't going to stick with that, but something along the lines.
I love that title. Even just earlier when you were talking about nakedness, sorry to like totally jump in, but like the, you know, like people say, like if somebody does something like, oh, that person has no shame. Like if they're like dressed really scantily, I'm like, I never thought about it being in that context, but it's like, yeah, because if we have shame, we cover up, you know, like, or we hide it. That's exactly what this is talking about. That's interesting. I like the undressing shame idea. That's good.
I loved it too, but then I like, there was a lot of books that started with the art of, and so I was like, ah, dang it. So, but you know, something along the line, that's what I envisioned too, you know, is like that it cloaks us, obviously it weighs us down. Yeah. And so if we can work on peeling it off layer by layer, you know, we're going to expose our true selves to God and to the world and not be embarrassed by it, you know. Be ourselves. That's be free. That's the best way to live. Mm-hmm. So awesome for me. I already had some talking points for this podcast already. And when I was brainstorming, I came up with something that I call the 5 D's. And I'm going to explain that in just a second, but we need to destroy these 5 D's in order to find our 6th D, which is deliverance from our shame. Mm-hmm. So I came up with disgust, which is because of our sin or another sin. So the one most common I think about with this, and also the next one I'm going to discuss, would be maybe sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. So that could be caused by our, you know, our little fun we have, or it could be caused by somebody else that has, you know, taken advantage of us, sexually assaulted us. So the next one is damaged. And I think of damage because of another sin. And again, I can think of obviously, you know, sexual molestation, you know, abuse, whether it's physical or mental. Lots of reasons why we would view ourselves as damaged. And we're going to find that in no way does God ever view us as damaged. Mm-hmm. Disappointed, I think, is a big thing we have to deal with ourselves, especially of our own sin. You know, like I deal with a lot of disappointment in myself because I think I'm disappointing God. Because for me, one of the things I was so disappointed with was that I was not healing or bouncing back as fast as I thought I should after the first time that I went through psychosis and I went to the hospital, and you know, I'm 2 months postpartum. I had was about to go back to work. I couldn't go back to work. I had a 2-month-old baby, obviously. And through the next like 6 months or so, you know, I instead of being like, oh, this was just a, you know, a something to put a Band-Aid on, I fell into a deep depression and I couldn't sleep and anxiety and just honestly didn't want to be here. And I knew not only was I disappointing myself, I felt the disappointment, like I was disappointing my family, certainly my family, but also that I was disappointing God because I knew who he was and I knew that he would work it all out for good, but I didn't have the patience to wait. And I know this is a question that a lot of us ask, but I would ask, why won't you just heal me? I know you can. Obviously, you know, I know a lot of people have asked that question. Why won't you heal my child? You know, we read about all the miracles and, the, you know, all the miracles that have been done and Jesus healing. And why won't he do it for us? You know, so going on to the next D is dirty. And I know, you know, for me, acting sinful or dealing with another person's sin against me makes me feel kind of dirty. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah,
in a way. And so I think that's a big one. And I would definitely say, I know just from talking to a lot of women that dealt with, you know, sexual molestation, especially as children, well, at any time, it doesn't matter what age you are. Oh, yeah. That way, that is certainly a feeling that you are left with. Yeah. And God wants to take that from us. Trust me, he does. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want you to feel that way. I mean, I felt dirty and kind of disgusting because of what my mental illness means to others, you know, like, but more than anything, I felt defective, which is my last D, which is the fifth one. And that's from a sin of no one's fault. And so that's kind of like what happened to me. I don't think I did anything that would cause, you know, my psychosis. There was nothing I could have done to stop it or prevent it. It wasn't caused by anybody else. So, you know, I feel like, but what I felt was that I was defective, you know?
Yeah.
I felt like, and I think a lot of people, like maybe you, maybe you have a big scar on your face, or maybe you're missing an arm, or maybe you don't feel like you're as smart as other people, or there's all these other things that can make us feel that way. And that's a big one we have to like work over. I think that's a big self-esteem issue.
Yeah.
Defective, you know?
Absolutely.
So these are all just like human roots. They're nothing. Nothing is godly about any of these things. Like nothing we say as a human about ourselves is anything that God describes us like.
Right.
It's just not. We are sinners. We're described that way. But we're also delivered from that through Jesus.
Yes.
So, and these human roots are, you know, we want and we need to be delivered from these, which is God's fully willing to give. He doesn't impose these things on you. He doesn't impose his gifts on you. There are gifts and you're able to receive those. He looks at you and says, what sin? You know, I seem to have forgot about that. And I don't remember the verse for that, but that's the general gist of it. You know, when we come to him in repentance, you can have deliverance from shame and still be subject to others' comments and thoughts about you. You can still live in the exact same circumstances and yet have this overwhelming confidence about who you are in Christ. Mm-hmm. I live with my disease and I will always take medicine. And you know what? Every morning I get up, I no longer care. It's just like a routine. But when I first started having to take medicine, I would look at those pills for a long time in my hand before I took them because those pills equated to shame for me.
Mm.
And so now I'm just like, you know what? These pills equate to me staying here with my family and my children.
Yep.
And that's all there is about it. There's, yep. I'm treating something in my brain, just like you would treat something, you know, wrong with your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So you are exactly who God says you are. You are his son or daughter and an heir to a glorious inheritance. I wish I could talk today. It is just so important, though, to look at the root of our sin and start there. Because if we just put a Band-Aid on these symptoms but don't address the actual cause, we're not going to achieve that freedom we seek. And I'm going to just go through a couple ways. And Hannah's going to elaborate on some other ways to really just treat the source of shame. The root of it. So, you know, find community, friends, true, you know, true friends that you can be honest with and open with, trusting friends, online advocates, overcomers, like, you know, please go read my page to make yourself feel better and not alone about struggling with mental illness. And that's leightonlane.com. You can find it on our, you know, on our social stuff and everything. Autumn Miles was one I really recommend to go check out her site. She's a domestic abuse survivor and dealt with church like rejection, like some really bad church rejection over that because they wanted her to stay with her abusive husband. Our friend, Dr. Lauren Gilbert, who we had on there, does a good job talking about shame, mental health, and church abuse. And of course, Lisa Harper, I talk about her all the time, my favorite forever go-to Bible teacher. She had a childhood of sexual abuse, and so did Joyce Myers and Christine Kane. Mm-hmm. You know, there's lots of safe spaces for women who have dealt with the loss of a child or spouse. The Addict's Diary is a really cool thing on Facebook. I've been following that for several years, and it's a great place for people supporting each other and getting and staying clean. And there are just so many resources now available to us. That's the one thing that's wonderful about online. Yeah. And depending on where that person is at in their journey, you can find some inspiration and advice on how to step forward. Books too, especially books. Mm-hmm. Obviously counseling, and Hannah's going to talk more about that, counseling mm-hmm. or therapy. Obviously praying, mm-hmm. you know, even just like sitting there, if you don't have the words to say, just sit there and just say, "Dear Jesus," all you have to do is call his name. Mm-hmm. He knows, they know what he knows what you need. The Spirit knows what you need. Reading scripture led by the Holy Spirit. And so what I mean by that is just before you sit down with your Bible devotion, just say, "Holy Spirit, please let me get out of this what you need me to get it." Like, or, you know, I don't know, Hannah, you might have a better way of saying that. But, you know, just point me to what you want me to work on, you know,
yeah,
in myself. There aren't too many things we can go through that the Bible doesn't address, if anything, to be honest with you. I mean, there were rapes and prostitutes and, mm-hmm. you know, I mean, all kinds of stuff, thieves and murderers. And
yeah.
So, but also just truly understanding that we don't do anything to actually earn God's affection. Yeah. It's a gift. And so I'm going to let Hannah elaborate a little bit more on things that we can do to kick shame in the behind.
Yeah. Yeah. And so just to touch on this kind of when you mentioned about praying, I have like three quick things that I want to just touch on. But this is not one of those things that just came up while you were mentioning about praying. And that is that a lot of people think that that they don't need to necessarily tell God the things that they feel shame about, or that they feel like embarrassed or guilt or dirty or defective or whatever about, because, well, God already knows it. But there's something powerful about going to God and like laying it all before him, whether it's a sin someone has done to you and it's made you feel a certain way. You know, one of the things to highlight about what shame actually is, shame is an emotion. Shame comes from the place of our perception of what has happened to us or what we have done. It's not what has happened or what was done. It is how we perceive it and how we think that others perceive it, or how we, you know, beat ourselves up because of it or whatever. It's not the thing that happened. It's how we are perceiving it. And that negative perception of what happened or what we did grows in the darkness. And so when we don't speak it out loud to God, it's like, it's not that he needs us to tell him because he doesn't know it. It's that we need to call it for what it is and say it out loud. And this is, we are called to, if it's a sin that we have done, then it is, we are called to repent of our sins. Right. And even if it's something that someone else has done to us, like being honest with God and just like, you know, laying it all out there, like I said, like that's a really important part of shame. And like, I'll get there in a second, but like you were saying, just talk about it, say it out loud. So yeah,
a confession. It's a confession.
Three just semi-quick things that I would suggest that can help with shame. You obviously mentioned counseling, and it's no surprise, and I'm going to advocate for that as well. But specifically, we need to sit with people, whether it be a actual licensed counselor or just, you know, friends or family, but who have proven themselves trustworthy and worthy of our vulnerability. So this is really important. don't be like, oh, well, this therapist on this podcast told me that I should just go talk about my shame. Yeah, not just with anyone, though. So, like, it has to be somebody that you know is going to give you this place of support and take care of you in that vulnerable moment. Like, somebody who's not going to just, like, be very flippant with it. Especially somebody who's not going to go tell someone else or whatever. Just make sure that it's somebody, like, very, very trusted. So you guys have probably heard us mention about Brené Brown, and she's awesome. But she talks a lot about shame and how everyone has it, just not everyone talks about it. So if someone tells you that they don't have any shame, they are either really, like, don't have a lot of self-awareness, or they're just lying. So I'm not to say that they would, like, everyone that would say that is necessarily being malicious and lying, but they just might not have self-awareness, or they might not realize that that's what it is. But, you know, talking about it is the best, most effective way to drive it out of our lives. I think the way that Brené Brown speaks about it is that she says the more you talk about your shame, the less you have of it. Because once you talk about it and you bring it to light, it no longer has that same power over you. Shame festers and grows in darkness and secret. So, you know, again, also with making sure that it's somebody who's worthy of that vulnerability, make sure it's somebody who's going to pour the truth of scripture into you, both about who you are and about who God is. Because speaking out loud is good and well, but it's also really great to have that person who's listening be able to validate you, you know, and speak the truth of scripture to you, because that's just, it's huge. The second thing that I would suggest, and I know it's something that we have said before, but meditating on who God is, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this in more detail in a future episode, but specifically on the characteristics of him that relieve us of shame and give us a new identity, you know, that he's merciful, he's full of grace, he's slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He's willing to sacrifice his most precious child in order to be in relationship with you. So some people, and I've even heard it preached in recent years in my life, not in my current church, but about how, like, we are just wretched sinners. We are just an awful wretch. Like, that is who we are. And, you know, I think we look at that comes from, some people refer to it as, like, the chief of sinners. So, and that comes from 1 Timothy when Paul is writing a letter, and he says, and I know that's like Darcy's pet peeve, is when people take scripture out of context, right? And what the passage actually says is, you know, Paul's saying, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 15. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. In some translations, that's where it says the chief of sinners. Yet for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So the focus is on, in these verses, and always goes back to God. Paul's testimony is not how wretched of a sinner he is. It is about the abundant grace of Jesus and the wretched sinner he was. Like, I think it's actually self-centered, and it's kind of a false sense of humility to brag about how sinful we are. We should instead boast about how merciful God is. The focus shouldn't be on us. So when the focus is on God and not on us, there's zero place for shame. So going back to kind of just focusing on who God is, right? And then the last thing I would say is examining your self-talk. And this is where my therapy self will come out. This is something I work with clients a lot on. And I usually encourage people to start writing down, yes, that again, because it makes it more concrete and causes you to literally come face to face with it if you actually write it down instead of just thinking about it. But write down the things that you are saying to yourself. So that question I asked at the very start of this episode, what do you think when you look in the mirror? Those things, write them down. or the things you say to yourself when you forgot something, you're running late, you're rushing around, you say something that you think is funny and no one laughs, that internal dialogue that you have going on, write down what you're saying to yourself. Then make efforts to become more aware of your self-talk in all contexts and replace what you're saying to yourself with the truth of scripture. Change the narrative of what you're saying to yourself because it is the voice you hear most frequently, 24/7. Make sure what you're hearing from yourself is true and accurate based on what God says about you. This is a very hard process. It sounds very simple, and I just like talked about it in 45 seconds, but it is very difficult. A lot of us have internal narratives that are very detrimental.
My internal dialogue to write that down would be like a thick notebook every day. I couldn't possibly do that.
Well, not only am I saying write down every single thing, but like those, like, you know, it's like, oh, I'm so stupid. I can't believe I forgot
things that, negative.
Yeah.
Right. Like, I always so negative or detrimental to you, not beneficial to you. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So. Because most people, like every single client that I've ever worked with on this are like, but it's so mean. The things I say to myself are so mean. I don't want to write those down. And I'm like, that's exactly why you need to do it. Because if you do it and you write it down, you'll be embarrassed to show somebody else because of how mean and awful it is. I mean, it's just like, we are so much harder on ourselves and other people, but people don't also think about the impact of, if someone told you every single day that you were stupid, eventually you would start to believe it. But how many times are we saying things like that to ourselves, if not something worse, several times in one day, much less, you know, when we think it doesn't have the same impact because it's not being said out loud, but it's very, very untrue. So,
right. I mean, we often talk about all the time about the importance of what we feed into our children. You know, the life-giving words that we feed into our children. And it does make a huge difference. I mean, you know, like, obviously your childhood is your formative. I mean, that's your base. That's what sets you up. And so, but we don't think so much about that when we're talking to ourselves. Like, are we feeding ourselves life-giving, you know, words? Or are we talking to ourselves in detrimental ways, like you were saying? You know? So, because we will start to believe it. Like, you know, if I look in the mirror every day and I say, I'm fat. I'm so fat. I'm going to start to believe that.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? Like, you know, when I should just see myself as like, you know, hey, there are some things I would like to change, but I'm still beautiful. You know what I mean? Like,
Where it's right about verse on your mirror. Like, I, you know, God created me in his image and I am, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in my mother's womb. Like, you know, it doesn't mean you can't want to change your things. You know, it's bad for you to want to change things about yourself. But yeah, if our overarching narrative about ourselves is how short we're falling of all of these expectations and standards and how stupid we are and how much of a failure we are, like, yeah, we're not gonna feel very good. So.
Right. And it's just wasteful. It's wasteful, wasteful brain space, wasteful time to even think that, because we could be using that time to do things that we enjoy or improve ourselves or improve the lives of others, of course.
Align what you are saying to yourself with what Christ says to you. You know, because I know that there may be some people who are hearing this and saying like, well, you know, I'm not going to look in the mirror and just, you know, tell myself lies or tell myself that I'm like the most beautiful person in the world or that I'm amazing and awesome and wonderful. I'm not saying that. I'm saying find in scripture what God says about you and speak that truth to you, yourself. Like, you know, I'm not talking about a false sense of like, or a fake confidence or fake anything. I'm like, just find your confidence in Christ. Find what he identifies, you know, what he says about you and believe that instead of your own self-talk. So.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. I don't know why this came to mind and I hadn't planned to talk about this. I'll talk about it real briefly, but the other day I saw this video and I want to say it was reposted on her View from Home, but it was of this lady in the rain, daughter, probably like a 4-year-old or 5-year-old or whatever, holding her. And they were just dancing in the rain. And on the bottom of it, it said fixing the childhood or repairing the childhood I didn't have through my daughter. Like, so it was about breaking generational curses. And so when I think about the things that we tell ourselves, obviously a lot of those things could be from past, you know, based in past trauma or whatever, things we've heard other people, you know, like obviously I was really tall and bullied a lot. So I began to believe the things that people said about me. It was all looks, You know, it was all, it wasn't, but you know what I mean? Like it's how important. I love that. I'm going to try that. I think we should all challenge ourselves to do what Hannah said this week and just write down immediately, note it in your phone, whatever you got notes on your phone, you know, that, hey, I just thought this and I need to evaluate that. Like I need to look at this further, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, like, and what will start to happen, true. You'll start to become more aware of your self-talk, like, as you start to pay attention to it, which is, it's actually kind of scary when it starts to happen, because you're like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe I just said this to myself, because, like, you would never say it to another living human being, even probably your worst enemy, but, like, we just justify it to ourselves, because we're like, well, I'm just trying to challenge myself, I just want to be the best version of myself, and, you know, like, no, you're defeating yourself, like, every single day,
Yeah. Well, since we decided on this podcast series, and I literally today wrote it in my prayer journal, I've been praying to God to help me see what he sees in me. You know, often I think we pray to have eyes and ears like God does to really see other people in his light, but we ignore seeing ourselves that way, which is why we're talking about this today.
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely.
So building confidence while healing from shame is a process, guys. It's probably a process all the way until we meet the pearly gates. I mean, you know, it's something we're always going to be working on. And I've been working on it, on growing this slow confidence, not arrogance, but a confidence in myself as one of God's daughters. I show my humility and my insecurity before the Lord and others, but I'm learning to really lean into who he says about who I am and what purpose he's laid out for me. And as I'm doing that, I've found that I have this like comfortable sense of contentment and security. And I find I have courage in situations I never would have thought I would have. And joy, it just seems to come a little more easily for me. I laugh a lot and I don't worry so much about what's to come or worry about what people think as much. You know, I'm still working on that. But, and through it all, I just really sense God saying, you know, that's my girl. That's my girl. That's my daughter. You know, go get them, Tiger. And I know that we talked about like conversational prayers with, who is our friend? Jen? Jen Weaver.
Yeah, Jen Weaver.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I've always been a conversational kind of praying daughter. And that's one of the things, like literally, you know, obviously that's me saying in my head, but when I'm having this dialogue with God, I really feel him saying that, you know, like, yes, that's who I've made you to be that, you know? Yeah. And that's what I want. That's what I want through this podcast. That's what me and Hannah want through this podcast. It's just to give you that sense of this is completely attainable.
Yeah. Jesus didn't go die on the cross to wipe our sins from the face of the earth so that we could live in shame and like focused on our sins and how horrible we feel like that we are. Like he came to set us free.
Preach it, Hannah. Preach it.
So I'm just, yeah.
So I am like really excited about next week though. We're kind of getting fired up in these and I'm excited. I felt like this was a really good one today. This was a good conversation.
Yeah.
And so I'm glad that, you know, you guys, our audience has joined us today. I know we got ladies and men. And next week we're going to talk about the commonly searched topic of why does God hate me? And we're going to dispel the myth that our struggles mean that God hates us or is disappointed in us. And we're going to work towards finding our way to a point where we don't doubt his goodness anymore. So guys, be sure to follow us on Facebook at Therapy in 10 and on Instagram at therapy_in_10 and subscribe to our podcast on your favorite listening app. And guys, if you are enjoying or getting even an ounce of anything positive out of these talks, please tell a friend about it. Cause I think that's one of the ways we'll grow the most is just share it with a friend.
Yeah.
And until then we hope you guys have a great week.